Over the last, I guess, several years, we have been watching as our world has really changed. The moral elements of our culture, what we consider to be right and wrong, the attitudes toward God, the attitudes toward the scriptures, have all greatly changed. And I've thought a lot about this. I've thought about something Jesus said in his sermon. I'm sorry, his discussion with his apostles. He says, the fields are now white unto the harvest. Others have labored, and you are entering into their labor. And what Jesus, I believe, is speaking of is the fact that not that many years ago, what, 30 years ago, the angel was sent to Zacharias in the temple. Then the angels were sent to tell the shepherds that the Messiah had been born. Different things had happened. People were watching John. People were ready. Things were ripening. A whole generation was impacted by that. And so when the apostles started their work, Jesus said, the fields are already white unto the harvest. So the work of one generation certainly has the ability to impact the next generation. And that's really the title of my lesson this evening is Generations. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, God makes this point. A generation goes, and a generation comes. This has happened since the beginning. In our generation, they estimate that a generation comes about every 20 years. And so there's really not a clear break in this, but most of the time people say that people under 20 are the first generation. From 20 to 40, they become the second generation or the parents. From 40 to 60, they become the third generation or the grandparents. Then the fourth generation would be the great-grandparents, and some of you and some of us actually reach a point where we become great-great-grandparents, and that, for some reason in our culture, is more and more frequent. But the point of this is that this is an ongoing process, because when I was born, these 80-plus people were already passing from the earth. And then when each subsequent generation is born, and so essentially at any given time under the sun, there's generally about five generations of people. And this has been since the beginning, and this is how it is today. And people are raised in different environments, different cultures. And because of that, some fields are white unto the harvest. I think when you and I were younger, those of us with gray hair now, we grew up in a world where the fields were white for the harvest. All you had to do was ask somebody for a Bible study. You didn't have to teach them about God. You didn't have to teach them about the Bible. You didn't have to teach them really about anything except how to understand the truth of the scriptures. And we were converting hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of people every single year. But then things started to shift because there was a generation shift. And suddenly we were finding the fields were not so white for the harvest. We didn't change our methods. We didn't change our zeal. We didn't change our desire. But the results started to shift. And so what I'd like to consider with you is something that is stated in the book of Judges in chapter 2 and verse 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now, God is very clear there. Because this generation had been born in Egypt, had gone through the 10 plagues, had gone through the Red Sea, had stood at Mount Sinai, and had been in the wilderness, they'd seen all the great works. Verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. There goes the passing. He and Caleb really were the only people left of that generation, because God had determined that all the rest of the people were going to die. But so in verse 9, they buried him within the borders of inheritance. Now verse 10, when that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which the Lord had done for Israel. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that amazing that in one generation it went from those of us who were in this generation, or maybe we're the next generation along, so happy. A godly place, a people where people stand for the Lord, a people where the Lord is respected, His word is respected, His laws are respected. Suddenly, that generation passes from the earth, and a new generation arose, and I didn't put the next verse in there, but the next verse says, they all went after the Baals. They all stopped serving the Lord, and the anger of the Lord was furious at them. Now, this is what we would call the endless circle of life. That's what Ecclesiastes is dealing with there. So let's think just a little bit about this before we go on to the next slide. Though there are generally five generations, Israel's situation was very unusual. All who were 20 years old and older, which would be what? The second generation, the third generation, the fourth generation, and maybe even the fifth generation, they all died in the wilderness. During that 40-year period, everyone died but that first generation. The children alive at that time were 0 to 20, so they were the first generation. There was a 40-year wandering in the wilderness. So that first generation became the second generation, the parents. And then there was a third generation in the next 20 years. So now we have basically Joshua and Caleb, who would have been what, the fifth generation? Joshua was 110 when he died. So we have Joshua and Caleb. Then we have all of these people who grew up seeing the great works of the Lord. Then we had their children and their grandchildren. And then after the conquest, we have about 15 to 20 years, something like that. We don't know exactly how long it took, but that would be enough time for a new generation to come. So now we have Joshua and Caleb. They're going to die. And then that entire generation, that last point there, these elders who outlived Joshua, they would have been 55 to 60 years old when Joshua died. So what does that give them? Another 40 years. So in that 20, 30, 40 year period, another generation comes along. So now we have four generations who have not seen really what the fifth generation saw. And as soon as that generation died, all four of the next generations stopped serving the Lord. I think we're seeing a parallel today. I think that we're in that kind of a situation here. I think that what we're seeing in America today would have been very similar to what that generation would be seeing. They would be seeing that their great-grandchildren and their children, their great-grandchildren, their grandchildren, their children didn't seem to have their convictions, didn't seem to have their desires to serve the Lord. There would have been an uneasy feeling, a sense of things are not right here. Where's this going to go? And I think a lot of us were feeling this way in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s. But the country didn't shift drastically overnight, but you could see it coming, just like these people could. And then suddenly, with one generation left, it just happened. And that's how God described it. Let's go back and look at that verse again. He says, verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. So these people who came out of the promised land at 40 to 60 years of age, who witnessed the conquering of the promised land, which probably would have put them another 15 to 20 years beyond that. And now Joshua has died and another, 20, 25 years passes? And all that generation, one by one, was gathered to their fathers. Now, we all know that there's no guidelines here. There's no strict, here this happened and this happened. But generally speaking, this passage is telling us that when one generation passed from the earth, another generation arose who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Think about that. God has watched this. I mean, we see the generation of Noah. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart, only evil continually, except for Noah and his family, and maybe a few others that are not mentioned. Then God calls Abraham. And by the time he gets to the sending Moses, we've got the same problem. Moses, really, I think, in the overall scheme of things, Moses was the only faithful man. Even Aaron couldn't hold fast, as we were talking this morning. They come to Aaron and say, make us an idol, and he does. He doesn't say, we're not going to do that. You people need to quit thinking like this. Aaron couldn't stand. And no one else in Israel could stand. Moses was really one. And that whole generation, they all died in the wilderness. But this next generation, because of their upbringing, because of the way God worked with them, they had a different attitude. But then they all died. And then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see this over and over again. We see it in the days of David, where people are serving the Lord. Then Solomon, leading them off into idolatry. Then Rehoboam, the temple gets closed and they're all worshiping idols. And Jeroboam goes off and he does his thing. And it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now there's a very important principle here that we all need to be thinking about. And it has to do with the world in which we're raised. And so we need to be aware of this because it will impact us. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Whether we're out with gamblers or drinkers or fornicators, or whether we are around people who don't believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, who don't think that God created the heavens and the earth, and we're trying to fit in with them. Either way, we run into the same exact problem. And I think we're seeing that today. I think we're seeing that in a multiple ways that many churches are being impacted by this. And that's one of the reasons I wrote this article this week and I'm preaching this lesson today, is because we need to be aware of where we stand right now. So let's skip this one now. So these people, they had vastly different experiences. As the children, these elders, again, had lived as slaves in Egypt. They knew how horrible it was. They saw the 10 plagues, walked through the Red Sea. These early experiences helped mold them. But their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they were experiencing the great wealth from the conquests. They were experiencing prosperity, ease, and security, but also the influence of the worldly nations around them, which the fathers or the elders didn't have. So these are the things that Moses had warned them against, but they'd ignored them. It shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God knew this was coming. At the end of Proverbs, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor and profane the name of my God. The culture we are molded in has an impact on our outlook, on how we view the scripture, on how we view the truth, on how we view moral standards and ethical standards. I'll make a point later on. Vice in the 50s is normal today. The things that vice squads went out to put a stop to are being legalized one by one in the states. Adultery used to be illegal. It's not illegal anymore. Homosexuality used to be illegal. Drugs used to be illegal. Gambling used to be illegal. Think about it. How do people... All of this is now being legalized. They're legalizing marijuana. I believe it was Oregon or Portland, at least, one of them, who's legalized all drugs. Homosexuality is considered normal. Adultery is no longer considered to be a stigma. Marriage is no longer... And I'm stealing one of my slides. I'll cut it a little bit short later. But the point is, the culture we're raised in, it has an impact on us. And those of us who are older need to appreciate what the younger people are having to deal with. So, I think Western civilization right now, not just America, it's happening in England, it's happening in Europe, it's happening all over the globe, really, everywhere where Western civilization or everywhere that Christianity has held some kind of a sway, And I think it has to do with generations. The name for the generation that started from 1901 to 1924 was called the Greatest Generation. And the next generation was the Silent Generation. And those were people who were born from 1925 to 1945. These people experienced two world wars, a Great Depression, and a very, very different environment. They were molded and formed by the deprivations, the sacrifices. Everybody lost somebody in World War I or World War II. Not just in America, but the entire Western civilization. Their character was very, very different. They were called the Silent Generation. They just didn't have much to say. The majority of those people leaned on God, accepted God's existence, and reverenced the Bible. Now, again, I'm saying these are generalities. Not everybody did. I say the majority of people. There was just an attitude that carried on even into the 50s and 60s, the earliest parts of the 50s and 60s, where there was a very, very different view of things. And as I said, during those years, the fields were white to the harvest. Wasn't all that unusual for a preacher to come into a town, put up a tent, baptize 20 or 30 people, start a church, move on to the next town, while that church doubled and tripled and quadrupled, and it was just going on all over the country. Now, what changed? Well, a generation changed. It isn't us. Sometimes I feel guilty, I know you feel guilty also, that we don't have, I used to have 9, 10, 14 classes a week with different people, going from place to place to place. It was an exciting time. I haven't changed, but the world has changed. Well, what happened? Well, after the Greatest Generation and the Silent Generation came the Baby Boomer Generation, which is those of us who were born from 1946 to 1964. Now, this generation, and I was born in 54, so I'm not going to slander this generation. It's me. I'm talking about me. So this isn't slander. This is something that I understand. And those of you who are older, you understand it as well. We transitioned into a very different environment. First of all, it was an incredible time of prosperity and ease. Now, what do I mean by ease? Well, let's talk about it. First of all, I want to make a point. We talked about this last Sunday night. God said of Sodom, she had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, which led them to being haughty and committing abomination. I can't think of a better description of what happened to our country during, and I'm not saying the baby boomers created this or that they were victims of it. It just happened. And again, it wasn't just in America. This was going on all over the globe. All over the world where Christianity and Western civilization was holding sway. There was pride. There was fullness of food. Well, so the same things which snared Sodom and Israel are now ensnaring many people today. Well, let's look at some of the contributing factors. Prosperity and peace began in the 50s and hasn't really stopped. It's just been a continual climb. Now, there were a few blips, but for the most part, we have only known prosperity. We have not known war. We have not known any of the problems. Medical advances, well, the sexual revolution in the 60s, medical advances that created the pill and legalized abortion in 1973, which has now allowed 62 million pregnancies to sacrifice their infant. Now, do you think that's going to have an impact on people's outlook? 62. We're in a nation now. I think we're a little above or below 300 million. And 62 million of those people aren't here because 62 out of 300. What does that work out to? That's a lot of percentage of people who have had an abortion. Of people who have approved of other people having an abortion. You think that won't change and create abominations? Human sacrifice? Technology created what I call servants of steel. The tractors, the appliances in our home that created abundance of food and idleness. What used to take hours to clean the house, you throw the wash in the washing machine and in the dryer. You don't have to do it by hand. You don't have to hang it up. You don't have to do all of the things. And so pride started growing. I'm ashamed to say, I used to call police pigs because I was molded in that. I can't believe that now. Loyal soldiers who fought for our country were treated like dirt. They were treated horribly. And the proverb, don't trust anyone over 30. Brethren, that had a tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. And now we have a generation who really doesn't know the Lord. Because what happened next is these people became the teachers, the employers, and they entered into politics and entered into leadership and even into preaching in the 1970s. And all of a sudden we were hearing a new message from the school about authority. We were hearing new messages from business, from government, even from pulpits, leaving spiritual, moving to secular. Now, I'm not a sociologist. I don't know everything. I know that you could probably be saying, well, Alan, what about this? What about this? There's other factors involved. I'm simply saying that we have moved from a generation of people, by and large. I remember in school that we would sing religious songs. I was in California in the 1960s and 70s. I graduated in 1972. We were singing religious songs. I remember they had an assembly at high school, and they brought some evangelists in, and we sang a bunch of religious songs. I look back on it now, and I think to myself, how in the world could that have happened? But I think it had an impact on me. I wasn't a Christian, but I think it helped. You don't get that anymore. People in the world, I don't know how I could survive today with a computer and all the time and idleness and the fact that it's just harder and harder and harder and harder to find people who stand up against this. Vice became legal and normal. Divorce grew. Marriage declined. Respect for God's word has plummeted. I read an article. I tried to copy it and send it out to all of you. There's a Church of Christ somewhere in Kentucky, I believe it is. And they decided to withdraw. A woman got a divorce from her husband, became a lesbian, and now has a woman in the home with her. And the church wrote her a letter, just like we would write. We are giving you till such and such date to come to the congregation and repent of these, or you will no longer be considered a member, and we will remove you from our directory. That's about as polite a way as you could put it. Matter of fact, I kind of thought, well, they could have put it a little more blunt than that, but I knew what they were trying to do because you have to be careful. Well, it's in an uproar. Who do these people think they are to say that somebody, this upright woman who's just now living with a woman instead of a man, who do they think they are to say she can't be a member of the church anymore? And they actually had a picture of all the elders. I guess they got into their directory and pulled them out. I was just thinking, man. And I think we all remember, what was it, back about 20 years ago, this happened with a woman in adultery. But it's just morphing. And I think we're starting to see the beginnings of persecution, actual persecution. We've all prayed. We thank you, Father, that we can preach your word without fear of persecution or tribulation. And we all knew back then that didn't mean that they wouldn't laugh at or scorn or exclude us. But they wouldn't put us in jail. They wouldn't beat us up. But if you still believe the Bible is inspired, you still believe every word must be believed, preached, and obeyed, you are becoming a dying breed. And it makes me sick to say that. But it's the truth. It started. You remember in one of the passages, they sowed the wind, they reaped the whirlwind? We sowed the wind. These parents of the silent generation, allowing their children to enjoy the freedoms, but they didn't know what the cost would be. So, brethren, it's a challenging time to be a Christian. The generation of those who serve the Lord, and again, I understand there was a lot of denominations back then, there were a lot of other things that were going on back then, but I'm simply saying that the fields were white for the harvest during the greatest generation and the silent generation. But as the baby boomers have come into power, come into their own, and of course every generation since, they're being replaced by those who knew God. I think most baby boomers were raised in homes where the Bible was respected. They were raised in school buildings where prayer was being held and teachers were respecting the scriptures. They were put in schools where the principal would spank them, where they would be punished if they did something wrong, where you didn't dare take a note home from school, because if you did, you'd get spanked again, not an angry parent rushing to the school to defend their indefensible child. So what happened? They knew God. But that generation did not glorify Him as God, and they weren't thankful. Because of abundance of idleness, because of abundance of food, because of the pride and haughtiness, they weren't thankful. They spoke of God, but they didn't glorify Him. They spoke of God, but they didn't appreciate Him. Excuse me. They became futile in their thoughts. And it's my generation, but I hate to say it, but their foolish hearts were darkened. And now, here we are in a situation where an entire generation doesn't know the Lord. But compared to the generations that have followed, at least there's still a few in the baby boomer generation. But what's coming, I don't know. I don't know. Circumstances are going to change. The next generation will have a different set of circumstances. Sociologists are now telling us that people are getting more conservative again. They don't like the direction the country's going in. They don't like the things that are happening. And so we may see a complete shift. You and I won't live to see it, but there may be a total shift in another 50 years. It isn't all bleak and doom and gloom. It's simply, this is the way it is. And I think that we need to appreciate and understand what's happening. First of all, because it's not our fault, but more importantly, forewarned is forearmed. We need to protect ourselves. You can't believe, well, you could, what's being taught in pulpits throughout the land. We know what's going on in denominations. We know what's going on in the institutional churches. It's now coming in to the non-institutional churches. And after that, there's nothing left. When even the people in the Lord's church will no longer take a stand. They will no longer speak up at work when they're talking about homosexuality. They will no longer let their light shine. Darkness is coming. I think we're right on the cusp of it right now. I'm so disappointed in the way the church, and by church I mean the ones I know about, handled this COVID thing. Yes. They did things we said we would never do. All of us used to say, if the government ever says you can't meet on the first day of the week, we'll go to jail. Remember that? We all did that. That was pretty normal. Then it happened. The church is shut down. They just stopped meeting. Now, I understand the first 2 or 3 weeks there was fear, there was concern about doing things which are honorable in the sight of all men, but it didn't stop there. And I have some serious concerns. I don't think this would have happened in the greatest generation or in the silent generation or in the first few years of the baby boomer generation. I don't think that would have happened. The country would not have rolled over like that. There were too many people with conviction. And you think about your age and how you feel about this. We've got to protect. Paul's warning, bad company corrupts good morals. And again, it's no longer just immorality and ungodliness. It has to be broadened to include those who reject inspiration. Those people who say, Genesis is ages, evolution is true. That's an evil companion. And we need to be careful around people like that. People who get up and say, well, not everything Paul said was inspired. Wow. That's evil company. I think a church would fire a man on the spot if he said something like that. That's not true. That is a lie. Everything Paul wrote was inspired. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? After telling them, women keep silent in the churches, as also says the law. And then he says, the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I mean, he just took the words right away from all the people today who are saying them. Paul's warning to Timothy. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, Paul wrote this because he could see it coming, just like John could see it coming. There are many false prophets gone into the world. Many antichrists are arising. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, men from among your own selves are going to arise. Because he could see the shift. Because another generational shift was about to occur when Rome came in and put to death all of the Christians who had any convictions. And suddenly, that generation was gone. Well, what was left? Well, the people who compromised. And a new generation who had grown up, who had never been under the apostles, who had not seen the miracles, who had not been a part of the inspiration of the scriptures. And very quickly, the ship moved into Gnosticism, into superstition, which led to the Catholic Church in 1,000 years of dark ages. And it wasn't until a new generation arose during the Renaissance that things began to change back. It looks to me like what Paul was worried about in the first century, we may be worried about it. We may be seeing the fall of our own amazing culture of knowledge and wisdom. Well, there's only one thing we can do. From such people, turn away. And it has broadened the number of people that we have to be careful of. Like I said, there were a lot of grandparents. You could sit at their knee and you could listen to them talk all day. They might not even be a Christian, but almost everything they said was worth hearing. But today, things are very different. And again, I'm not happy about it. I'm saddened by it. And I'm not looking at this as a holier-than-thou situation. It's just what is. And the question is, what are we going to leave behind? Because we're all gradually leaving the earth. A lot more people here have gray hair than don't. And that's happening all over the country. Where are the young people? Where are they? Churches are getting old, weaker. What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that what Timothy faced, we have to be guard against these roots of bitterness that spring up and cause trouble. These young preachers sometimes coming in who have been influenced by this and have a new hermeneutic. They want to approach the scriptures not from a traditional perspective, but we're just as smart as those people were. Let's come up with our own way of studying the scriptures and understanding the scriptures. And suddenly, the scriptures become open to interpretation. And what's going on in the culture, this is what Paul spent so much time with in 1 Corinthians. He told them that the world through its wisdom did not know God. So God chose through the foolishness of the message that he sent out to save men. A message that many people are ashamed of. And for centuries, that shame was essentially removed. I mean, the Western civilization from what, the 1600s until the 21st century? You could believe the Bible. You were encouraged to believe the Bible. Not like that. What happens in the world is going to come into the church. Scripture openly mocked, even among disciples. What does God say? Come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is so sad to be increasingly isolated. I think we're being marginalized and isolated. God's people are. I don't know if it's by design or if it's just the way it goes. But we're reaching the level where what Hebrews talks about, that others had trials of mockings and scourging. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, hiding in the caves of the earth. For years, I couldn't even understand how that could be. But now it's starting to look like maybe that's where we're going back. We're just going to have these small pockets of people, churches that can't even let people know they're here. Christians who understand, like they did in Rome, that acknowledging yourself to be a Christian is to put a target on your back. I don't even know how they lived during those times, and I hope we don't have to learn it. Solution is simple. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As long as we are convicted of that and all that it infers, and as long as we're instilling that in our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and in every way we have the ability to still influence and let our light shine, we need to let people know Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God in the beginning. He is the creator of all things. Can you imagine the magnitude of glory and majesty he had, even though he was clothed in flesh? That every word he spoke was a word of power? That Jesus spoke the world into existence? God said, let there be light. Jesus made the light. God said, let the dry land appear. The Word made the dry land appear. God said, whatever God said, the Word made life, made happen. And now that Word has come onto this earth. He's reigning at the right hand of God. And you know something? Nothing anyone says or does in this generation or any other generation can change that. I thank God that most of us were raised with the world holding our back. I mean, it was a very odd time as you read the history of the world from beginning until now. The period of America in the 40s, 50s, 60s, even into the 70s, very different than today. But the victory that overcomes the world, it's our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I don't mean the Son of God like most people today seem to think, that he was just a man and he was a man who would tolerate all of the things that are going on today. That he would not hold this narrow-minded, bigoted view toward the modifications that are being made to the moral standards. And I think sometimes I just shake my head. I think you people don't know what you're talking about. If the Lord was here today, he'd be crucified just like he was then, because he would be taking the same stance he did then. This is absolute truth. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it, and you believe it. At least I hope all of us here still believe it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But you know, even as he made that statement, he was about to tell his apostles, I'm leaving and I'm not going to write anything down. There's no permanent record of me at all. Nothing I've said, nothing that I've done, nothing that I'm going to proclaim, nothing is here. But the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, and he will do it so well that I can be with you unto the end of the age. That's what he tells them in Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me. You're going to go teach the disciples everything, and I'm going to be with those disciples until the end of the age. So God could see that the scriptures would stay perfect and authoritative and able to save from the time they wrote it until Jesus returned. That's what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is affirming. I will be with you to the end of the age because you're going to teach my disciples to do everything I commanded you. So, chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I probably should have put John 12, 48 in here too. He that rejecteth me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke will judge him in the last day. So what's my response to that? What's your response to that? Like I said this morning, does it make us squirm a little bit? Or is this so obvious that we couldn't turn from it if we wanted to? I don't care what anybody says to me. I don't care what their threats are. I cannot change this conviction. Because if Jesus is the Son of God, and I confess that he was, and I'm going to hold fast to that confession, and so have you, then everything he says, he's the Word who's with God. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything. He's at the right hand of God now. Can you think that any word he spoke doesn't have power? If we have any doubts about it, you know, we've always used this verse to talk about denominations, but now I would say this verse applies just as much to some of the struggles we're having right now. If we go onward and don't abide in the doctrines of Christ, because they don't make sense to us anymore, and we're not really sure about plenary inspiration. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave Paul the word, the tense, whether it's a verb or an adjective or a noun or a pronoun, he gave him everything. Paul's not in there. Paul is not in the New Testament at all, just the Holy Spirit. Same with Matthew, same with Peter, same with John. I believe that. I don't think one single solitary thought that Paul wrote down is not the absolute truth because the Holy Spirit was guiding him and making sure nothing got in. Now, does that stretch our faith? Sometimes. But that's what faith is for, to be stretched. So, we're going to have to stand. Generations are going to come and go. Cultural norms are going to change. They're not fixed even now. As I say, things are shifting, things are moving. People in power are trying to make their power absolute, but they're finding that they can't, and perhaps God has a plan. Jesus and his scriptures are absolute. Things may get worse or better. We don't know. We may first face persecution. But we can't stop trying to influence the next generations. Our legacy, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our legacy could be the next Moses, could be the next Paul or Timothy. We have to stand, we have to push, we have to struggle, we have to endure. Just like the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. So our last verse, come what may, even if we end up like Noah, with every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts, only evil continually, can that happen again? That which has been is that which shall be, that which has been done is that which shall be done. Jeremiah was told, go find a man. He couldn't. We may get there. It's not impossible, but it doesn't matter. The solid foundation of God stands. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so it's, from a historical perspective, we've lived in a fascinating time. I mean, I've talked to people who said, I've lived from the horse-drawn carriage to see a man on the moon. Think about that. It's incredible what technology has done. the abundance of food, the abundance of idleness that we all now have. But instead of using our idleness, and maybe that's not the right word we should use, but instead of using our idleness to learn the scriptures, to pray more, to study more, to talk more to people, most of the country watching television, playing video games, involved in hobbies and activities. And again, I'm not saying these things are wrong, but they need to be kept. They need to be kept where they need to be. This sermon was designed as a warning. It was designed as an exhortation. All is not lost, but the world has changed, and I think it's wise for us to understand. It's not our fault. We don't have to feel guilty about it. I don't think if the Lord's church had preached 10 times harder than it did, it wouldn't have changed where we are today. And it's not our fault that when you quote the scripture, people mock and they scorn and they laugh and they, Bible class? Why don't I want to study the Bible? It used to be my number one way of getting Bible class. Just ask somebody, you'd like to study the Bible? Oh yeah, I'd love that. Back in the 70s and 80s. Today, not interested. Is that our fault? No. No, it's not. As we open up our songbooks this evening to number 312, we just need to be careful. This is a very, very dangerous time. A time where people can become timid. A time when people can become afraid. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to stand on our convictions. And I hope that none of us in this room have been touched at all by this sermon in any way. That I think that all of us are amening and this is right. But if there's anyone in the audience who needs to come to Jesus tonight, who needs to understand something, this world has become darker, dismal, and more ugly. And at some point, it's going to catch up. God doesn't let nations just continue to prosper and enjoy year after year after year. There's a reckoning coming. There's a reckoning coming. And you better decide whose side you're on before it comes. If we can help you in any way, either you'd like to become a Christian this evening or you would like to come forward and confess your sins, we invite you now to come while we together stand and sing.